It is our privilege today to ordain an officer in the church, and that makes this a special worship service. And we're going to look again at Acts chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 6, the title of the sermon is Serving Christ and His Bride. As some of you probably know, that in Romans and Corinthians and other places in the Scripture, we hear the analogy that the church is a body. We call ourselves the body of Christ. And as we are a body with many parts, we have feet, we have hands, we have mouth, ears. We hear this body analogy sort of fleshed out. And, you know, we don't label people the feet and the hands maybe necessarily or particular parts of the body. But yet, we know that Paul uses this analogy to help us understand that every member has a job. And I remember in seminary class one day, the professor that was teaching the class pastored a church of 1,400 members, the largest PCA church in our city. And he said, every member needs a job. And I thought, wow, you have 1,400 people serving in the church. That's remarkable. Now, that's the goal. I don't pretend to think that every member actually is serving. But that's also a mark of maturity. When the believer begins to see that I've been saved by grace and God's opened my eyes and I'm a member of the body, and therefore I have a part to play. Even if it's just be there on Sunday morning and help worship happen or volunteer where I see needed. And what we see in the Scriptures is God actually sometimes, in order to give direction and shape to the church, He puts officers in place to lead the body. It's for us to have some organization. You know, we are an organized church now because we have officers now going on about 3 years. And so where do we get this idea of officers? Well, it comes from the Scripture. And today we look at even two offices that are mentioned here in Acts chapter 6. But we're focusing on the office of deacon because of our ordination. And so read along with me, if you will, listening to God's Word, these first 7 verses of Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, this day we come and we thank you for your word that gives us clear direction. Lord, by its example, and we see how your Spirit is leading the church. And Father, we trust today you're leading us as we have taken these steps, and we already have officers, Lord, and we're adding to that number. And Father, we thank you for this time in our church, in the life. We pray that as we do this, that it would be properly in order. We pray that your word would instruct us now, Lord, that we might understand it. And that, Lord, we might see that we're based on Scripture. And that we do what we do because you tell us. And Father, we ask that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I want us to focus on this morning, and You know, I have preached on this passage before, and I'll even say that I finally learned somewhere along the way, probably in seminary, that that many sermons can come from a text. You know, when I choose a text to preach on, it's not that I'm going to exhaust it, okay? We could talk about this text all, you know, through the rest of the year and continue to mine the riches of what God has for us. But this morning, we want to focus on what the church does here. You know, the church, out of necessity, sees a need that the needs of the church, you know, this is growing pains. This is the growing church, and a growing church has growing needs. You see, when we add to the number, there's more people, and therefore there's more needs. You know, in this church, we haven't really experienced this need of a widow's ministry yet. But if God continues to bless this church and we grow over the next several decades, we will have people that some would call shut-ins or people that have special needs that are older. And you may remember that James 1:27 tells us, this is pure and undefiled religion, to minister to orphans and widows in their distresses and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so this is pure ministry, we're reminded from the book of James. And here the early church in chapter 6, it's been growing. There's been thousands converted. There's all kinds of exciting things happen as the Spirit's pouring out on the church, sort of giving it that boost here in the apostolic age. And there's so many people needed for the daily distribution of food. You know, there's no welfare program here. There's no Medicare set up of where the government mails a check to older people who can't work anymore, who've paid into the Social Security system and receive a check, as we understand it in America. But these folks would starve to death apart from this ministry of the church. And so there's a complaint, and there should be a complaint. You know, at times the congregation can complain. The congregation can come and tell the officers of the church, hey, we see a need and we need a solution. You know, it's what the church should do naturally. And so this this creates work and it creates a greater need. And one thing I want you to notice here is that there's not an angel from heaven that interrupts this scene and says, thou shalt ordain deacons, right? But no, we learn it from the narrative of the story that there's not an explicit command, but we learn that the leaders of the church were giving practical, reasonable solutions. You know, sometimes in Scripture we can say, well, it's good we want a proof text and we want a verse that dictates and tells us what to do explicitly in the church. But we also know that there's a list of those that are explicit, but there's also a list of those that are implied. You know, they're implicit, and we say, well, we observe in this narrative, this is what they did, therefore, we're going to do this. We're going to follow suit. We're going to do what we see the church doing, because we believe it's strongly implied that the church should have elders and deacons. It's interesting, in our own churches today across America, we see churches that, especially the congregational denominations, that only had deacons for a long time. Well, some of them may say their pastor's an elder, but many of these churches just had deacons. But there's a movement in those churches today, over the last few decades, that these congregational churches are actually electing elders because they're reading the Bible, you see, because they're reading the Scriptures and they're observing the text and they're saying, wow, we need elders to lead the church, not just deacons. And so, the church, I think at large, recognizes both of these offices because they're in the Scripture. And this is a practical, reasonable solution, not an explicit statement. Where I think it's more explicit, even when Paul is telling Titus, you know, and Timothy, you need to appoint elders. You need to appoint leaders of the church to establish this church, organize this church, and have real leadership when you leave. And so here we have a practical solution. You know, Christ's ministry fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah talked about Christ who would come and do a ministry of word and deed. And we, even as a denomination, have grown, I believe, since the beginning of our church some 40 years ago to realize that we're not just a church that stands around and teaches. Now, PCA is pretty known for its teaching. That's kind of its strong suit. But we're also growing in the ware of deed. You know, we're growing in the ware of growing in the area of taking the gospel in word and deed. You know, let's take people a cup of cold water. You know, let's repair their house. Let's help them with practical needs. Let's feed them and give them the gospel. You see, the gospel is not really complete in a sense without the word and the deed. And you see this practical need in the church. The word and the deed are there. You know, what would this look like today if we had a church member who lost their job? I believe our church would hopefully rally around this family or this individual and tell them, hey, we actually have a special fund in our church that helps people in need, and, you know, we'll have you over for lunch more often if you've, you know, perhaps you're unemployed. We want to take care of you because you're part of our body. You're part of the church. And, you know, this is part of the beautiful part of the community of the church. You know, since coming here some 9 years ago, I think I've seen more and more that the church is the answer to loneliness because of the incredible community. You know, and even Bonhoeffer, you know, criticizes the idea of community without Christ because there's no real deep eternal community that's not with Christ, where Christ is the centerpiece. And sometimes I've told you that, you know, what do we have in common here? You know, I tell you my hobbies, you tell me yours, you tell me your favorite foods are probably different than mine. That's what you learn in marriage. You know, all the things that you enjoy in life and you like may not be what others like. But know what brings you here is Jesus. Is that you're a sinner, saved by grace. Hopefully you've come to faith and you look to Christ for your salvation. And that is like almost like steel welded together. You have an incredibly tight bond. And I have a tight bond with you because you're a sinner who needed grace and mercy. And that gives a deeper bond than anything in this world. Nothing that this world has to offer can compare. Oh, you might say, well, I go to the gym to work out. And I go to the gym and I pay a fee. You know, you have to pay a fee to be a part of the gym. It costs you. And you go there and you see the same people over and over and you have community. Or I could say, well, I have community in my subdivision. We get together on the 4th of July. We sit around and cook hot dogs and we sit in our lawn chairs and talk about how hot it is. You know, there's community there, but it's not Christ's community. It's not the deep community of Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we care for the widows. You see, the gospel helps people love each other. The gospel helps us turn from being self-centered, self-seeking, self-promoting, and prideful. The gospel continues to work on us all throughout our lives and says we should be servants. I remind you that the book of Isaiah, as the prophet Isaiah is teaching, he has two class of people. He says the wicked and the servants. You know, if you were living in Israel in that day, which one do you want to be called? A servant of the Jehovah Most High or the wicked? The unbelieving Israelites. Yes, we're talking about the community of Israel here. You know, the covenant people of God, we don't assume that everyone in the covenant community is always a believer. It's very clear from the Old Testament. And we don't baptize babies because we're saying they're believers. We baptize babies because we're dedicating them to the Lord. We're confessing that they need the blood of Jesus or they're damned like the rest of us. Because we think the Scripture says so. Not because we conclude that. But we believe in original sin. As David says, in sin my mother conceived me. I'm born a sinner. I need God's grace from the beginning. And so we pray for God's mercy. We pray for regeneration of hearts of little people at an early age, that they would come to faith and look to the Lord. But all this here in the life of the church is the necessity that there was a complaint because the widows were starving. And the leaders of the church, the disciples, were tired. You see, you know, part of what happens, even as I take this copy from our Book of Church Order, part of our Constitution, chapter 9 tells us that the office of deacon have a long list of responsibilities. And the deacons are supposed to take on those responsibilities. They're kind of overwhelming. But we've reviewed those in our deacons' meetings. But one of the things it says in here is that the elders are to pick up these duties until there's enough deacons to cover the bases. All right? And so the way the church functions is until we get a bigger diaconate board, the elders carry that weight. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 6. I think that's why it's in the BCO. The 12 were helping the daily distribution. And I remind you that Jesus is the chief deacon. And as he is the chief deacon, if he was here, he would be putting up the piano and putting up the microphones. He would be the greatest servant among us, even though he would be God Most High, chief and head of the church. But he's also the chief deacon. You know, sometimes the office of deacon is viewed as, it's less than elder. But no, it is a necessity. It is a necessity in the church for the church to function. It also completes the church. Conclusion of the first point is that this gives this well-rounded word and deed ministry. It puts it in place, as we see in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. So what do we learn about the nature of the office of deacon? In the nature here, we see, I put a phrase up here not to offend any deacon, but the literal Greek word is through the dirt. Okay? You know, that's kind of flattering for deacons, isn't it? That the word for deacon has to do with dirt. And if you listened last week to Psalm 103, you heard that we all are but dust. And you go back to Genesis 3, we're created from the dust. And, you know, God created Adam from the dust of the earth. But it has to do with, I think, getting your hands dirty, as they were trying to capture that in this Greek word. The people who really work and do the labor, if you show up at Mercy early, you'll probably see some elders moving the piano or moving the stands or setting something up for worship. But hopefully you'll also see some deacons doing that as well. You'll see deacons setting up tables for food over here. We practically do. You'll see deacons who collect the offering and count it and keep up with the money in the church. You know, those people are doing things behind the scenes. And I'll point you to chapter 7 for your own study later. This doesn't mean that the deacon does not know the Scripture. You know, our deacon training does require a theological education. It does require a lot of Bible content and a lot of understanding of theological terms and how they all fit together. And if you read chapter 7, you'll hear one of the best sermons in all of Scripture, and it's by the deacon Stephen. And so it reminds you that these guys are no slackers when it comes to that. But yet their office is one that is spiritual, but it is spiritual in that it is a need, it is service of sympathy. You know, even our BCO says this, "The office of deacon, which is spiritual in nature, shall be chosen men of spiritual character and honest repute, exemplary lives, brotherly spirit, warm sympathies, and sound judgment." When you have a man like that in your church, you have a solid guy. One with sound judgment, who has warm sympathies, spiritual character, honest repute, and a brotherly spirit. You know, one of the things we want in deacons was we want team players, as we want team players in all of the church. Someone who understands they're part of a greater mission. They're part of a team of people that are accomplishing one goal together. But it is a spiritual nature. You know, sometimes we say the office of deacon is you do all the physical needs and the elders do all the spiritual needs. But even our Book of Church Order is spelling out, no, it is spiritual in nature, because you really can't separate the spirit from the physical. They go hand in hand. We want godly men. You might say, we don't need godly men to play an instrument, or we don't need godly men to count money. But no, because they represent an office in the church, we want godly men in this office. Oh, that doesn't mean they're perfect. They understand that they need grace too. And as the deacon is one who often is very in touch with the mercy ministry, if you call us and say, I've lost my job and can't pay my rent, or, you know, I don't have gas money to get to my new job, well, we have a diaconate fund. It'll be the deacons that deliver that check to you and may report that to the session so we can pray for you and seek to that all your needs are met. These men are of good reputation. We've already covered 1 Timothy chapter 3 and other places in Scripture when we started the nomination process several months ago. And these men really have the same qualifications almost as an elder. You know, they're about the same. It says an elder should be apt to teach. But you look at Acts chapter 7 and tell me if Stephen could teach in this church. He knows the Scriptures. And I've even asked our deacons from time to time, do you have the gift of teaching? You know, that's what we do in the church. We test gifts. We ask one another, why don't you give this a shot? And maybe we'll see. And the Lord leads us to discover other gifts that way. And so, the office of deacon, all I can say this morning, even by way of reminder, is it is one of tables and chairs and microphones and doors and money and food. It is one of taking care of those in great need. And what I would say is, it is an honor and it's hard. You know, sometimes we say, have you ever had one of those thankless jobs, right? And you know, what's interesting is in the life of mercy, and this would be true in any church, you need someone to show up and unlock the doors. You need someone to turn on the air condition. You need someone to make sure things are set up decently and in order. And early on, that could be anyone in the church. I would say that we had a bunch of unordained deacons in the early life of this church. And we always had people who showed up early to unlock doors, set up sound system, serve in the music team, serve in the communion. So many ways that we had to serve. We've delivered Thanksgiving baskets around Thanksgiving, and many people have participated in that. All sorts of things that needed to be done. And so this office is honorable, but it's also hard in a way because it can be a thankless job. You know, if you're the one that shows up at 8:45 and you unlock all the doors. I remember when we first got here, I had unlocked 12 doors. Now, you can count them if you want to, but don't let that be a distraction. I had to unlock 12 doors for church to start. But you know, I wasn't the only one that served that job for about a year. There's been at least 7 or 8 people who've done that job, you know, who've shown up. And I think that Sam and James have been doing it this year. You know, someone has to show up early. Someone has to unlock the doors. Someone has to start the process of getting the church ready. And if we had a building, we would need to be thinking about a roof. You know, if we owned this building, we would have to pay for these $30,000 curtains that were replaced a couple of weeks ago. They're brand new, by the way. I don't know if you noticed them. They're clean and they're new. And the school does that because we're in a facility that the school is in, that they own, they operate. And so it's sort of a trade-off being a mobile church that has to set up these things. But if we had our own building, we'd be replacing the roof, or we would be finishing the balcony, or we would be painting the church. You know, all sorts of things. We'd have lawn care. We would have all sorts of things to care for, not to mention the electric bill to pay, the gas, the utilities, the water. All those things would be under the deacons. They would be responsible for those things. Not just mercy ministry, but sort of those necessity ministries that are behind the scenes that we never see. And so today we need to pause and say, wow, we should be thankful for our ordained deacons and even our unordained deacons that serve in the church so faithfully, those servants in the church. This is the nature, these people of good reputation that serve through the dirt, that make it happen. Thirdly, as a result of these 7 deacons put in place, now maybe we'll be more complete when we have 7 here at Mercy, but what happens at the end of this text is really remarkable. And you know, we can't make the church grow You know, we're powerless in that way, but we can pray and we can work and consider outreach and teaching ministry and our word and deed ministry that go together. But this is what happens in the church, is that numerically the church grew. You know, right on the heels of just ordaining these seven men, it says in verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And if you go back and see that the disciples, who are the elders in this story, that they were saying, we need to focus on word and prayer. That doesn't mean that deacons don't pray or not in the word or can't teach it, but primarily their office is the other things. And it frees up the disciples, the elders, the leaders of the church to do their work in the church. And what happens? But the word increases. The word is received. People are believing it. People are being converted and brought into the church. And it's growing. And that's naturally what happens. And so this morning, part of what we're doing is we're ordaining our brother Sam so the church can increase, so the word can increase. That's what we see in the Scriptures. That the Word of God, even when I was unlocking doors, could I remember that I'm unlocking 12 doors and getting here early because I want the Word to increase. I want the Word to flourish, and I want it to be proclaimed, learned, understood, believed, and so we can grow. Secondly, we grow individually. You know, even, you know, in Timothy, this is specifically mentioned. If you want to turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 it's interesting that this is included. That after we've talked about the qualifications for the office of elder and deacon, it says, it talks about the deacon must be one who's managing his own household, and those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That there's benefits. You know, even as the deacon serves and takes that step of faith. You know, I can tell you as a pastor that sometimes I talk to people about, you've been nominated to be an officer. Well, there are people who turn that down. They go, I'm not ready for that. And they may do that for different reasons. But, you know, we don't force anyone to be an officer. It's a step of faith. It's a willingness that these people are willing to step up and serve and go, okay, you know, some already know what that means, what they're getting into. and carrying the load that comes with that. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, but these deacons also will gain a good standing. You see, as we step forward in faith, we also gain a good standing. We also gain a greater confidence in the faith. Because as we're doing, as we're joining in arm and doing things together in this team ministry in the church, we gain a greater confidence. It increases your faith. You see? You know, I could tell you that another example of that is as a missionary begins to raise money, and as money comes in for the missionary, some might say, oh, I feel sorry for you. You have to raise money. Well, I can tell you as a former missionary that raising money is a wonderful thing. It's affirming. You know, as God continues to bring in the money to do the ministry, it actually is affirming that God has called you to that. It's affirming in that you look back and reflect and say, wow, all these years these people have been praying and supporting this financially, you know, sacrificially giving. And we could even look at our church that way, and it increases our faith. Well, all of this is part of the body and the parts that have their place. You know, the Scriptures are very good at anthropomorphic language. You know, God's speaking to us in our own terms, trying to say, you understand the feet. You understand that the feet take the gospel. You understand that the strong shoulders and the arms work together to function and make things happen. And here we're just fleshing out and growing together as a church today as we ordain a man and set him aside for ministry. And we need to pray that God would raise up more elders and deacons in our church, more leaders. I'm convinced that the mark of a dying church is one that's not training new people to be in position of leadership. If you're not always training, because I guarantee you there are always people dying and always people moving, and the church is sort of always decreasing but always increasing. It has to be always increasing. We always have to be on this road. And even you yourself, if you say, well, maybe the Lord's calling me to serve in some way or another, come talk to me. You know, I once shared, I believe, a biblical truth, and you might say in strange language, but I shared this with one of our guys who became an officer in the church. And I said to him, if you're doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. And I know it has to be explained, it has to be qualified and explained, but maybe you catch what I'm saying. That when we are busy, like Jesus, and we are about our Father's business, it even keeps us out of trouble. If you're doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. If you're loving and serving your spouse and your children, maybe you won't be so self-absorbed with your hobby, or you won't be so self-absorbed with what pleasure you want that day. We all wrestle with this. If you're serving your lost neighbor, maybe you won't be so absorbed with what you want to do in life. You know, all these things. Christ calls us all to service. And see, this is about serving Christ and His bride. There's more verses, there's countless verses we could quote on this. You know, Colossians tells us that when we serve, we are not serving man, but we are serving God. That's who you serve. Is when you serve even your neighbor, you're serving God. Your neighbor there is a beneficiary, is receiving the service. But God wants it to be so clear that we're called to be like Him, the servant of mankind. Let's pray.